For a great pleasure and joy to be back again among dear friends. I don't think there's anything gives one more joy to be among those that we have known and loved in years gone by. I remember years ago Mr. Harl Sinjin saying something to me that I always remembered. He said, every time you make a new friend, you add an acre to your spiritual inheritance. And it's a wonderful thing to have a few acres. And I think we could say that. And I don't think that there's any part of the world that we feel more happy or more at home than in our own beloved land. So it is a very great pleasure and joy to be back again here in Donegal Road and in the city of Belfast. And we do want to give a welcome to all our dear friends who are here this afternoon. Now I'd like to read a passage of the Word of God in the Gospel by John, chapter 13. The Gospel by John, chapter 13. And we'll read from the commencement. I want to read the first section of the chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and were set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I thought that during this afternoon and 3 nights during this incoming week, I would like to speak of the central portion of John's Gospel. It has often been called the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that when we look at it, we'll find that our Lord, in that last night, before he went to Gethsemane on the cross, around a table, in approximately a period of about 3 hours, he gives to his disciples the 7 great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. I have come to feel that it's one of the most important passages of the whole of the Bible. It's the ministry, the teaching of Christ himself, his final ministry before he left the disciples. So I think that it's very, very important that we realize the teaching of our Lord just before he went to that awful death upon Calvary's cross. I've often thought that during the last week that our Lord was here on earth, there were 2 great sermons that he gave. First of all, in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 24:25. You remember on Mount Olivet, he gives a complete outline of his coming back again. You remember as he left the temple, he told them that not one stone would be left upon another that would not be thrown down. And there were 4 of the disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew. They asked him the question, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now, in that great address, in reply to that question, in Matthew 24:25, the Lord gives these disciples his final teaching concerning his coming back again. Everything concerning his coming, both for the Jew, the Gentile, on the Church of God, I believe we find in that great address of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:25. We find it opened up later in the epistles of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John. But there, for the first time, in a logical way, the Lord gives all the great truths concerning his coming back again in Matthew 24:25. Now, it's not my purpose to speak about that at all. It has been called the second Sermon on the Mount, and it was given on the last week that our Lord was here upon earth, a most important section of Holy Scripture. Now, again, in that week, on the final night, before he goes to Gethsemane, he gives another address. And here, it's not publicly on the Mount of Olives, but with a little company that he calls his own. And that, to me, is a delightful title. His own. You know, it's different from what we get in John chapter 1. We read, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them give he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. The first time it's mentioned is the nation, his own people. He came to them, but he was rejected. But here's a little company of men sitting around a table. And again, he uses this term, his own. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the uttermost. He loved them unto the end. And around the table, he gives them his final teaching. Many years ago, I read a book by a man called T.D. Bernard. He was an outstanding teacher of the Word. And Dr. Bernard, he wrote a book, and it's one of the great classics today of the interpretation of the New Testament scriptures. He calls it The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. Now, anybody that's interested in the doctrine of the New Testament, I believe, will get a blessing in reading that book. It opens up in a marvelous way the progress of teaching in the New Testament. It's not so well known that Dr. Bernard wrote a second book, and he calls it The Central Teaching of Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is an exposition of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Many, many years ago, a dear brother who lived in British Columbia, a man who is very interested in the teaching of the New Testament, he gave me a copy of that book. It's one of the greatest treasures that I have at home. And it is a lovely exposition of this section of Holy Scripture. And by the way, you only get it secondhand now. But if you ever lay your hand on it, it would be a tremendous blessing in reading it. It opens up in a wonderful way these seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity given by our Lord in that last night before he went to Gethsemane and before he went to the cross. Now, what has been the burden of my heart during these few days that were among you is just in a very simple fashion to point out some of the lovely, lovely things in this section of Holy Scripture in the central portion of John's Gospel. And this afternoon, all I want to do is just merely to introduce the subject. Now, looking at the Gospel by John itself, anyone in reading the Gospel through would notice immediately that it's divided into three parts. Now, the first 12 chapters of the Gospel according to John is the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's a very, very beautiful portion of the Gospel. It opens up with what is called the prologue at the beginning. That is the introduction to it. And the first 18 verses of the Gospel according to John takes us right away back into eternity past. What a wonderful, wonderful portion of the Gospel it is. It introduces the Lord Jesus right away in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There we get his deity. And then in verse 14, for that introduction to the Gospel, it comes to a conclusion. He said, the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Gospel opens with an introduction, first of all, of the deity of Christ, and then of his holy, sinless humanity when he was born in Bethlehem. Now, after that, the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel is the public ministry of Christ. There are seven great signs in that section. And it would be interesting to look at them and how these seven signs, these seven miracles that the Lord performed, how that there's a progress of teaching in them, commencing with a marriage and ending with a funeral. But that funeral, it ended in a resurrection. Not so much a resurrection. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it completes the picture of these seven signs of the wonderful majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel is occupied with the public ministry of Christ. That public ministry occupied a period of approximately 3 years. We have heard these things again and again. I know that they're elementary to all of us. But this first section of John, here we get Christ revealing the Father. Much of it is completely unique. We don't get it in the other three Gospels. But John, he seems to fill in the gaps of some things that hadn't been said before concerning the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. So John 1 to 12 is the public ministry. And there we get the Lord as a prophet. Now, in John chapter 13, the Lord, so to speak, he leaves this scene. And with this little group of disciples, he goes up to an upper room, and sitting around the table, he gives his priestly ministry. Here we get Christ as a priest. You remember, it commences with a chapter that we have read together, and we get the preparation for that ministry that the Lord gave to the disciples in the upper room. It lasted only about 3 hours, and yet It's so important, the teaching, the wonderful ministry of Christ around that table in the upper room. Now, going on into chapter 18, right through to chapter 20, nine times over in that portion we get the term, the King, the King, the King, the King. So looking at John's Gospel, it's divided in these three parts. The first part, he's the prophet. In the second part, he's the priest. And the third part, he is the King. And then there's that lovely appendix at the end of John chapter 21. It is an appendix to the Gospel, and it is a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. Many years ago, I heard Mr. William Rogers give an outline of John chapter 21, and it has always stuck in my mind. It just covers the ground in just a word or two. There were three lessons, he said, in John 21. And the first is a lesson in connection with catching fish. The second is a lesson in connection with feeding sheep. And the third is a lesson in minding your own business. So if you look at John chapter 21, these three lessons that form an appendix to the Gospel, and it is a prelude to the Acts of the Apostles. It is the opening up of the Acts of the Apostles and joining the two together, the Gospels and the Acts. We get John chapter 21 on these three lessons. Catching fish, that's Gospel work. Feeding sheep, that's pastoral work. And then minding your own business, that's personal work. You remember what Peter said when the Lord had given him his commission to feed sheep? You remember turning around, he said, looking at John, he said, "And what will this man do?" And the Lord said, "Now look, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You mind your own business. You have had your commission, both as a fisherman and as a shepherd. Now you go ahead and carry out that commission that I have given to you. And if I will that he tarries till I come, that's none of your business. You carry on and you follow me." So this Gospel is beautifully, beautifully constructed. The prophet and the priest and the King, and then the lovely appendix at the end. Now what I want to do is to look particularly at this central section. And it's particularly the portion that we have read together that I want to occupy my time speaking about this afternoon. And there's four things that I want to say about the preparation for this ministry. First of all, we get three men. And then we get three conditions. And then we get three lessons. And finally, we get three results from the lessons that the Lord gave. Now, first of all, there are three men mentioned in the passage, men that were sitting around the table. And the Lord recognized there was something wrong. You know, there was an atmosphere sitting around that table that wasn't right. The Lord recognized it right away. He could look into all their hearts. And he had to deal with the condition before he was able to do any teaching at all. And you know, it's the same with us. Before the Lord can teach us anything, he has to put our hearts right. And we have to be in communion with him. And there are three men mentioned in the passage, and there's something wrong with each one of these men. Now, the first one is John. And I would suggest that John is the spiritual man. The second man is Simon Peter. And he is representative of a carnal man. And the third man is Judas Iscariot. And I don't think we're exaggerating and say that he was a natural man. The man that didn't have life at all. Now, sitting around the table, these 12 men sitting around the table, the Lord can see right away that there's something surrounding each one of these three individuals. And it just absolutely spoiled the atmosphere. And before he can start teaching at all, he has to put that right. You know, this is true in every portion of the Word of God. Before there can be any teaching, our hearts must be right and in tune with God before he can speak to us. Now, I think I can hear somebody say, "John, the spiritual man, is there anything wrong with him? Possibly he was the youngest member of the party." That, of course, is speculation. But I think that looking at the whole overall picture in the New Testament, it's very likely that John was one of the youngest men there. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He lived until he was almost 100 years of age. And he was the last survivor of the apostolic band, and he was likely the youngest man sitting around the table. Now, I think I can hear somebody say, anything wrong with John? Spiritual man. You know, I think that that atmosphere sitting around the table that he was responsible for it, he and his brother James, all we need to do is to look at some references immediately prior to this to see what was wrong. You know, one day, James and John, the two brothers, their mother came to the Lord. We find that in the Gospel according to Matthew. And her name was Salome. And she came to the Lord and she said, Lord, I have something to ask you. He said, what is it? In the kingdom, I would like one of my sons to sit on the right hand and the other to sit on the left in the kingdom. Now, the idea came from the mother. It came from Salome. And I think that all of us who are parents, I think we have a little bit of sympathy with Salome. Oh, she wanted her two boys to have a very dear place and an important place in the kingdom. The Lord had been speaking about the kingdom. And of course, they had the idea that the Lord was going to put out the Roman government that was in occupation of the land at that time and set up his kingdom immediately. And she wanted her two boys to have a good prominent place in that kingdom. The idea came from the mother. But in the Gospel according to Mark, we read that the two boys, they came to the Lord separately and they had the same idea. And they said, Lord, we would like one to sit on the right hand and the other to sit on the left in the kingdom. I suppose one would like to have been the prime minister and the other the chancellor of the exchequer or some portfolio like that that wanted very important positions in the kingdom. Now, I think the Lord must have felt very sad when he heard that. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink of? Now, I don't think that they knew what he meant. But they said, we are able. Are you able to drink of that cup that I shall drink of? They said, we are able. And the Lord said, you shall indeed drink of that cup. But as for those two positions in the kingdom, they are reserved for those of whom it is reserved of my Father. You know, both of these men, they did drink of that cup. James was one of the early Christian martyrs. In the Acts of the Apostles, right at the very early days of Christianity, we read that James was martyred by Herod. But John, he lasted for almost 100 years, possibly about 60 years after the Lord was speaking to him here. And if tradition is worth anything at all, they say that when he was an old man, nearly 100 years under the persecution under one of the Roman emperors, he was immersed in a vat of boiling oil, and that was the way he was executed. I think possibly there's some solid foundation for that tradition, but in any case, he did drink of that cup. And certainly his brother James did too. But as for the two positions in the kingdom, the Lord said, those positions are reserved for those of whom it is appointed of my Father. You know, when this idea got around, we read in the context where this happened that the other disciples would read they were full of indignation. Just imagine this young man, the youngest among us, wanting the most prominent place in the kingdom, and we read that they were filled with indignation. And as they're sitting at the table, it had infiltrated among all the rest, and they were sitting there completely unhappy. What was the reason? It was what James and John wanted. They wanted the most important place. And believed that they were sitting there unhappy, sitting at the table. You know, the Lord has to deal with that. What was wrong with John? It was pride. And you know, sometimes spiritual pride is one of the worst forms of pride. And the Lord has to deal with that condition. Now, it was not only John and James that were guilty of that, but we read that it gotten into the hearts of the other disciples, and they were just as angry as they could possibly be on account of what John and James had said. And then there are several other references. I don't want to take time to go over to them, but you remember one day they saw some that were casting out demons. And John and James, they came to the Lord and said, Lord, will we forbid them? Because they don't follow with us. Now, there was a certain amount of intolerance there. Personally, I don't know the circumstances at all, and I wouldn't want to pass judgment on it. But when they said that to the Lord, will we forbid them because they don't follow us? The Lord in reply, he said, He that is not against us is for us. And they went on to another city. There was intolerance there. Bigotry. And then another day, when they went into a village of the Samaritans, and they refused to receive them, John and James, the sons of thunder, bone urges was the term that the Lord called them, the sons of thunder, they wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume them. Now that was the type of individuals that they were. And I think that the background to the whole story is that they were proud. Proud. They wanted that chief place among the disciples. Wherever we see anybody continually pushing himself to the fore, wanting the most prominent place among God's people, is something seriously wrong. And while John was a spiritual man, at the same time he was characterized by pride. Some years ago over in Canada, I was at a conference, and there was a young preacher sitting by my side, and there was a man up ministering. He occupied an arm. And this young fellow that was sitting by my side, he was busily writing in a notebook. And when the meeting was over, I turned around to him, I said, George, we'd like to see your notebook. What were you writing? He says, come over here and I'll show you. And he took me into the corridor and he opened his notebook and he told me that every time that that man mentioned the word I, first person singular, I, he said, I made a note of it. And in the course of an hour, that man had used that pronoun 147 times. I. I would like to ask you, was that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Someone has said he was an eye specialist. I. And wherever you find anybody doing that kind of thing and wanting to push themselves into a position of prominence, something seriously wrong. So I think that first of all, John was responsible for the condition among the disciples as they were sitting around that table. Every time that that man mentioned the word I, first person singular, I, he said, I made a note of it. And in the course of an hour, that man had used that pronoun 147 times. I. I would like to ask you, was that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Someone has said he was an eye specialist. I. And wherever you find anybody doing that kind of thing and wanting to push themselves into a position of prominence, something seriously wrong. So I think that first of all, John was responsible for the condition among the disciples as they were sitting around that table. And what was wrong with him was pride. Spiritual pride. The most subtle and the worst form of pride that can possibly be is spiritual pride. Now there's another man sitting at the table. That was Simon Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, the Lord had warned him. He warned him, again and again. There are three separate occasions that the Lord warned him that he was going to deny him. And Peter said, oh no. He said, though all of these should deny thee, yet shall not I. And three times the Lord had to tell him that he was going to fall flat on his face. And he was going to deny that he ever knew him. Now what was wrong with John was pride. But what was wrong with Peter was presumption. The Lord knew he could see the very depths of his heart. And he knew what was going to happen. And in spite of the warning that the Lord had given to him on three separate occasions, he said, I'll go to prison unto death. He said, I'm not afraid to die. And he was boasting and bragging of what he would do. And yet, when he was up against it, and face to face with a little girl that looked him in the eye and said, you were with him, I saw you. And again, when she said, I can tell by your tongue the way you pronounce certain words that you're a Galilean. I can tell by your accent. He denied the Lord. And here he's sitting at that table, and what is wrong with him is presumption. Now, there was a third man sitting at the table, and that was Judas Iscariot. Apparently, the other disciples, had never dawned on him that here was a man among them that was going to betray the Lord. Apparently, he had the confidence of the other brethren. As a matter of fact, we read that he carried the bag. He's what we would call a treasurer or the secretary. He was able to carry the bag and apparently was able to parcel out the money in anything that they needed. And apparently he had the confidence of the other brethren. And yet, he was sitting there at that table with 30 pieces of silver on his person. The other didn't realize it. What was wrong with him? It was perversity. So the first thing we find here are three men. And secondly, three conditions. And then the Lord, to put this right, there are three action parables, or three lessons that the Lord taught these men that they were sitting around the table to put this condition, these conditions right. Now, while they were sitting at the table, and the Lord realizing just what was going on in their mind and heart, we read that during supper, he arose from the table. And as he arose from the table, there are four things here that are said about him. And you know, they're absolutely beautiful, said about the Lord in this first action that he performed. It says, Jesus knowing. Now that word knowing, it means omniscient. You know, our knowledge is partial, and sometimes we make mistakes by jumping to conclusions because we don't know. But when it's used of the Lord, there's a different preposition used entirely. It's full knowledge. Jesus knowing. And this is that divine attribute of omniscience, Jesus knowing. That the Father had given all things into his hand. This is his heirship. He knew that all things were being committed to him as God's Son and heir. Jesus knowing, his omniscience, that the Father had given all things into his hand, his heirship, that he was come from God. Oh, here we get his pre-existent glory. What a wonderful statement that this is, that he came from God. Oh, he had an existence before his birth in Bethlehem. His pre-existent glory. And then he went to God. That looks forward to the future, his post-resurrection ministry and his ascension to God's right hand. So here are four terms speaking of his deity, and his dignity, his majesty and his dignity, these four terms. And then after these words are used concerning the deity and the dignity of the Lord, then we get four terms that deals with his grace and his kindness. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garment. Now sitting at the table, he probably had that upper garment that's called a tallit. That was the upper garment. And then there was the beautiful inner garment that is described in John chapter 19. That inner garment that was taken from him when he was crucified. But here we read, he laid aside his garment. That upper garment is laid aside, and that robe without seam, it is laid aside. And then the Lord, he takes a towel, and he girds himself. And then he must have gotten down upon his knees, and he started to wash the disciples' feet. Do you think there's some meaning behind that, when the Lord laid aside his garments? I believe there is. Who is it directed to? I think it's directed to John. That actually the Lord of life and glory would actually lay aside his garments. Here we get in parabolic form what he did when he came into this world. Oh, that glory that he laid aside. Maybe I shouldn't use the term laid aside. There was a dear brother in Canada that we knew for many, many years. His name was Leonard Sheldrake. And I remember him saying, in connection with the Lord, when he came down here, he said he did not lay aside his glory, but he covered it. It was a covered glory. But I think that what we get here in the action of the Lord and laying aside his garments here, it is directed to John, that pride that was in his heart. And then he must have gotten down upon his knees and he started to wash their feet. So here is the first action parable, the first lesson. And the lesson is the lesson of humility. I wonder, have we all learned that lesson? Certainly John did. You know, it's an amazing thing that when John writes his gospel, and when he writes his epistle, and when he writes the book of Revelation, he completely leaves his own name out. Did you ever notice in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, when John the Baptist is mentioned, we always get the term John the Baptist. But when John uses his name, he just says plain John. as if there wasn't another John in the world, and he never mentions his own name. You know, to me, there's something delightful, there's something beautiful about that. He learned that lesson, the lesson of humility, and later on, he became the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, he was a spiritual man, but the Lord taught him the lesson of gentle humility. And I think that John, he learned that lesson. You remember in the book of Revelation when he's describing himself, he calls himself your brother, and companion in tribulation. That's the way he describes himself. He doesn't even call himself an apostle. In the epistles, you remember, he called himself the elder. He was an old man at the time, nearly 100 years of age, and he called himself the elder. And then in the book of Revelation, your brother, and companion in tribulation. Oh, the delightful, delightful action of the Lord here in teaching John humility, and he certainly learned it. And certainly any servant of God that wants to follow the teaching of Holy Scripture, he has to learn this lesson too. Anybody that's continually pushing themselves and jumping in front of people or tramping them on their feet or saying unkind and ungracious things about, he has never learned the lesson here. The slave apron. And our Lord girding himself with that slave apron. And he taught John a lesson, and he certainly learned it. Did you ever notice in the Gospel according to Luke, and also in the Acts of the Apostles, that Luke never mentions his name? He was a dear, dear servant of God. He certainly learned the lesson too. Never mentions his own name. And the only way that we can find where Luke is present in any situation in the Acts of the Apostles are 3 passages where he changes a pronoun. In the most of the book there, he uses the third person singular. They. But wherever he's present himself, he changes the pronoun and he says, we. And wherever we find that little word, we know that Luke is there. But we use the word they, we know he's not there. And there are 3 passages in the Acts of the Apostles, and it's absolutely delightful to read them and to compare them and to see the character of that beloved physician. So first of all, there were 3 men. And then 3 conditions and 3 lessons. And the first one is the lesson of humility. Now then the Lord comes to Simon Peter. And I think that Peter must have been very, very embarrassed when the Lord came to him. And again, I think that he must have gotten down upon his knees to do it. And as Peter looks at the Lord, down upon his knees and taking his feet into his hand, he feels very embarrassed. And he blurts right out. He says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You know, that is so characteristic. It's so human. It's just Simon Peter. I think Peter would have made a good Irishman. The way he blurts out things. But at the same time, his heart was in the right place. He says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He felt upset and embarrassed that the Lord actually would do that. And the Lord said, what I do, you don't know now, but you'll know hereafter. There was some important lesson behind it. What thou doest now, thou knowest not, thou shalt know hereafter. And then he said, the Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I'm thankful that he didn't say no part in me. That would be union. But no part with me is communion. Thou wilt no part with me. And then Peter, he changes the story and he said, Lord, if that's the way you feel, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And then the Lord gave him that wonderful, wonderful revelation. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, this is a tremendous lesson for all of us here. Peter was a man that was just about to deny the Lord with blasphemy that he ever knew him. And the Lord is teaching him a lesson here connected with purity. With John, it was humility, but with Simon Peter, it was purity. You know, there is a doctrine that's not very often mentioned among us, and I believe it's most important, and that is the doctrine of sanctification and holiness. Sometimes we even mention the word, people raise their eyebrows and they say, do you believe in perfection or complete eradication of sin? We don't believe anything of the kind. But a Christian should be a holy person. And a person that's very, very careful about sin. And I think that the lesson that the Lord is teaching Simon Peter here is that very lesson. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. God knows in the days in which we live, we're living in a dirty world. A world that's characterized by immorality of every kind. Actually, it is Sodom and Gomorrah duplicated. Now that is not too strong an expression. I think I know a little bit of what I'm talking about. I served an apprenticeship here in the city of Belfast in Harlan Wolfe's. And as an immature boy, I went there when I was 16 years of age, and for 5 years, the very perilous blasphemy was dinned into my ears day after day for 5 years. Now that's nearly 60 years ago. And after all these years, if I was ever put under an anesthetic, I don't know what I would say. You know, these terms and that language and the environment in which people live today, particularly at their work, in certain environments, it has a way of infiltrating into the mind and making indelible marks there. I hope by the grace of God, and after trying to study my Bible and trying to keep in communion with the Lord, I do hope that that terrible, terrible language is obliterated. But if ever I was put under an anesthetic and I hadn't control of my tongue and control of my mind, I wonder what would come out. That's the world that we're living in today. And oh, we do need to learn the lessons the Lord was teaching Simon Peter, the man that with blasphemy was just about ready to deny the Lord. And the Lord had to warn him, and he washed his feet. Oh, what does it mean? It means that we need to keep short accounts with God. And when we do sin against God, and we do, to get into his presence and confess our sin and keep in touch with him. Now the third man that was sitting there, the natural man, Judas Iscariot, he's mentioned more times in the passage than any other. What is the lesson that the Lord is teaching in connection with him? He's teaching the lesson of supremacy. You call me master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Notice the change in term. You call me master and Lord. Judas never called him Lord. Never once. You read your Bible. It was always good master, rabbi, on terms of that time. But that was something he never took upon his lips. He never called him Lord. You call me master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. And then the Lord reverses the term and he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. My beloved brethren, this afternoon, let us learn the lesson of supremacy. Here was a man, never was born again, never had light, and he's sitting at the table and the Lord knows it. And he has to deal with him. He said, he it is to whom I shall give the son. It was the last stab at the man's conscience. A portion of the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the paschal lamb. And the Lord takes it, and he dips it in the dish. It was an act of kindness. As a matter of fact, it was generally given to an honored guest. It was a stab at the man's conscience. That he it is to whom I shall give the sop, would be the betrayer. And he gives it to Judas Iscariot. And we read, that thou doest do quickly. He went out. And we read, it was night. It was night. That was a night that never was to know a day. But the lesson that was given to him is the lesson of supremacy, the lesson of lordship. My beloved brethren, ancestors, in speaking about him or speaking to him, always give him his title. Judas never did. Showed the type of man that he was. But those that know and love the Lord Jesus, either in speaking to him in prayer, or ministering the word and the gospel, or in ministry to God's people, always give him a title. Becoming quite common today, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, all the time, without using the term Lord. I believe it's a test of any man's ministry. On any time that anybody gets up to minister the word, I listen carefully, how does he use the name? If it's always Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, loving Jesus, on terms of that kind, there's something wrong. And if it's always Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, avoiding the word Lord, there's something wrong. But any instructed believer today that knows anything at all about the teaching of the New Testament will always call him Lord, Lord, Lord. He is our Lord and Master, and please do give him his title. Now, these are the three men, the three conditions, the three lessons, and the three results. And you notice in chapter 14, when we come to that tomorrow night, God willing, the four men who asked the questionnaire always preface their question with, Lord, 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 Lord. They had learned the lesson.
And so should we.
May the Lord help us as we try to get down to the study of God's Word and the beautiful teaching of the Lord, that these conditions and these lessons that were taught these men, that we may learn them too. And if we do, then we could sit down in communion with the Lord,
and then he can just sit down and in a gracious, kindly way
open up these great doctrines to us. May God bless his word. A little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we again bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for this very happy occasion among thy dear people. Lord, thou knowest our hearts. What a delight it is to be among thy people. And we do pray thy rich blessing upon thee. Lord, remember each one, we pray, here this afternoon. And the blessing that thou dost see that they need, we pray that thou wilt graciously give it to us. We commend us now to thee, asking again for thy presence and help
for the rest of this day, and thy dear people as they go their various ways to their different homes
and to the meeting this evening. We pray thy blessing upon them and thy preservation along the way. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And for the sake of time, we want to sing, Lord willing, tomorrow night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we want to look at John chapter 14, 15, 16, and then that great prayer, John chapter 17. May God bless each one.